This morning is entitled The Call of the Master. The Call of the Master. It's a passage of scripture that's probably very familiar to a lot of us. And it's found in, if you have your Bibles, if you were in Bible class, stay right in Matthew chapter 11. That's where we're going. Matthew chapter 11. It never ceases to amaze me how perfect the Bible is. The Bible is perfect. As I continually study God's Word, and you see all the different teachings that are going on in our world today, God knew exactly what was going to happen. A lot of the false teaching, His Word literally destroys false teaching. And I was studying in John's Gospel, and John chapter 1 and verse 1 destroys two false teachings that are going out in our world today. That are out there present. One is that Jesus is a God. He's not really God, but He's a God. And then there's another teaching that refers to Jesus as that was God here on earth. That was God. That was the only God. No, they're individuals. There's God the Father and there's God the Son. And if you go in-depth study in John 1 and 1, it destroys both of those. God knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew about all the false teaching that would go on in our world today. And He's got an answer for everything. He's perfect. His Word is perfect. Matthew chapter 11. We began studying that chapter this morning in Bible class. Jesus... In Matthew chapter 11, towards the end of that chapter, the latter part of that chapter, He upbraids the cities in which most of His mighty works were done. I believe He was trying to get through to them still, trying to get them to realize that what they were doing was wrong by rejecting Him. And then if you go to verse 25, and this is in the presence of all those who were there. He lifts up a prayer unto the Father. Now in this prayer that he utters this prayer in this crowd hears Him praying this prayer to God. Now in this prayer He does three marvelous things. He praises the Father. And then He calls attention to His unique relationship with God and with His own deity. You notice how He addresses God. He doesn't say when the disciples ask Him to teach them to pray. He said, when you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven. He doesn't approach God in that manner. Why? Because He had a unique relationship with God. A relationship like none other, because He and the Father were one. And He acknowledges that. He says, Oh, Father. And the word that He uses there for Father, it is a very intimate word. Very close relationship that they share. And it was a unique, as I mentioned, a unique relationship. This was His Father. They were one. I and the Father are one. And He acknowledges that because He wants the crowd, He wants those who are present there to realize that He is approaching God. He is praising and glorifying the Father. And He is acknowledging that we are one. We are one. I and the Father are one. And then He does something else. He stresses God's sovereignty. That He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord of all creation. And lastly, He spoke of salvation. Of God's provision. That it was not the result of human plans or purposes or human power. It was from God. You notice, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Because Thou hast hid these things from the wise. And the prudent. He's hid them. And has revealed them unto babes. Those who are willing to acknowledge. And remember, who's present here? Again, he's trying to get through to these supposed knowledgeable people on the scriptures. These people that should know better. The wise and the prudent. He hasn't revealed them. He's revealed them to those who are receptive to that message. To those who are babes. Those who are innocent. Those who are willing to submit and listen to Him. And follow His teachings. You notice? All things are delivered unto me of my Father. Even so, Father, I missed verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight to reveal them. It was your plan. It was your purpose. And God's rejection, this rejection that is taking place and was going to, it's going to lead to him being nailed to the cross. He said, that was your plan. That was your purpose, Father, from the beginning of time, when time came into existence, in the beginning. You knew exactly what you were going to do. You are now fulfilling that. It's your purpose. It's your plan. You knew they would reject me. All things are delivered unto me and my Father. No man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. The ones who would reveal to him. Those who would submit to his teaching. Those who would submit to his acknowledgement of them as his children when they do exactly what he tells them to do. His plan of salvation. The means by which God had planned to deliver people from their sins. Jesus is acknowledging that. He wants the people to know that. That he's praising God. God is over all creation. And he has a plan for them. He has a plan for them to be delivered from their sins. And that plan is going to be revealed. And his kingdom is going to come on that first Pentecost. They needed to know this. And then he gives them his call. It's often referred to as the call of the Master. And he says these words, come unto me. And this is a universal call. This is a call for all mankind. It originally was for those who were present right there in his midst. But this is a call that is for everyone. Come unto me. He's saying, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest under your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. When you consider this call, the importance to whom this was issued, as I mentioned, no one is exempt from this call. This call is for everyone. This is a call that is extended to everyone in this room this morning, and it's extended to everyone who lives in our world today. Jesus is pleading with all mankind, come unto me. No one is exempt. There are several very important lessons that are implied by this text that Jesus uses. And they are very important. There are five implications from this text that are so very important. And I'm going to try to get through all of them to you this morning. They're so very important. Notice number one. What does this imply? What does this invitation, this call of Jesus imply? It implies, number one, something needs to be done. You need to do something. He is approaching each individual on the face of this earth, and he's saying this to each and every individual. Come unto me. You've got to do something. Something needs to be done. Many people leave the impression that there's nothing the non-Christian has to do in order to be saved except to believe in God. All you got to do is believe in God and you shall be saved. This is clearly a false premises. Jesus says, come unto me. In other words, follow me. And earlier on, he said to those who were in his midst there, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I've got a message for you. I want to deliver you from your sins because you're a sinner. Everyone in this world today is a sinner. And you, unless you do something about that, you are going to die in your sins. Because the wages, Paul tells us, the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But there's a way out. There's a way out of that predicament that each and every one of us are in. And Jesus offers, he extends that to us. And who does he extend it to? Come unto me, all ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden. It's very interesting. That word labor refers to internal exhaustion. Those who are weighed down by their sins. Those who have problems internally. What's he mean by eternally? Mind, thinking. Come to your senses. Realize that there's a way out. You know, one of the major problems in our world today is mental illness. Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor, that are exhausted internally. I've got a means by which you can be delivered. I can help you. Through your problems, through your trials, through your difficulties. He's the means. Come unto me, all ye that labor, those who are internally exhausted, and those also, you notice, who are heavy laden, those who have burdens outside. The problems that we face in this life. Those, it refers to external burdens. That's what Jesus is trying to get across here. Any kind of problem that you may have, I want to help you. Come unto me. You know, the things of this world are not going to help you. There's only one way to be delivered. There's only one help, and that's Him. You know, in Titus chapter 3, Paul wrote these words for us. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing outside that we can possibly be. We need Jesus. We need His help. But according to His mercy, what did He do? He saved us. He delivered us. How did He do that? How did He deliver us from our sins? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How are we delivered from our sins? By the precious blood of Jesus. How do we contact that blood? How are we washed by the regeneration? How do we become a regeneration becomes a new individual? We're refreshed. He renews us. We become a new creature in Christ. How do we accomplish that? The watery grave of baptism. That's where we are received the washing of regeneration. We are renewed. We become a new creature, Paul says, in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's the only way. How do we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ? The precious waters of baptism. When we obey His commands. When we come unto Him and we do something about it. He wants to help us. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit renew us? By His holy, inspired Word. Why we submit to the teachings that are found in this book. This perfect law of liberty here, when we submit to these teachings and we are buried in the waters of baptism, when our hearts are right, when we obey from the heart, that form of doctrine which has been delivered unto us, we become a new creature in Christ. Come unto me. You need to do something, is what Jesus is saying. We are saved when we come unto Him, we submit to Him. You notice what happens? What happened in Acts chapter 2 on that first Pentecost when Peter and the other apostles preached that powerful message to everyone who was present there, and everyone, the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, didn't they? And they were able to speak in all the tongues that were present there, and everyone that was present, because there were people from all over the known world there at that time. That was a major Jewish feast in which all the Jews from all over the world came there from all the different countries. They all heard in their own language. They heard this message. And you notice what took place in verse 41. The scripture tells us of that second chapter. Actually, in verse 40. With many other words that he testified and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word, what happened? They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls were obeyed. And you notice what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What did they do? They came unto Jesus. They did something about their situation. That's what Jesus was pleading with those of His day. He's pleading with us today to come unto Him. Something needs to be done. Something else needs to happen too. What does this passage of Scripture imply as well? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Something has to be taken, doesn't it? We've got to take His yoke, is what He's saying here. It's very interesting. The word that Jesus uses there for yoke, it is it refers to something that would bind the animals together. It would bind them down so that they could carry the load that they needed to carry. Now, you notice what Jesus says about His yoke? He says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest on your soul. My yoke is what? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know what that word means? My yoke is well-fitting. It'll fit you just right. You know, back then if an animal, if the yoke didn't fit them properly, it would irritate them and it would cause all types of problems for that animal when they were to carry that burden with them. Jesus says, my yoke is well-fitting. It fits perfectly. It won't cause you any harm. You're not going to be hurt. Your soul's not going to be hurt. You might be hurt physically because you've come unto me, because you might be persecuted. But you know, that yoke, it fits you perfect. It's going to be right on you. And it doesn't matter what size you are. You know, all of us are different sizes. It's going to fit you just right. My yoke is perfect. It fits each and every individual, and it fits them securely, and it fits them properly. What is His yoke? What's He referring to there? He's referring to following Him, the service that He desires us to give Him, to follow Him. He's not promising an easy life as a Christian. And the Christian life is not an easy life. There are difficulties. There are adversities that each and every one of us are going to face. It's a life of service to the Master. That's what He's talking about. We have an obligation. You come unto me, you got to take something. It's going to cost you. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, for a moment, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote these words in verse 5. He says, servants, he said, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what I want to do. To do it from the heart. He was calling upon servants to be obedient to your masters. Who is our master? If we've come unto Jesus, we've submitted to His will. He is our master. We are to follow Him, to be obedient to His teachings. We've got to take up that yoke and follow Him. And you notice what he later on says, you need to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the evil, the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor. You've got to be ready. Got to take on that armor for a life of service. As a part of coming to Jesus, we have an obligation to work within His kingdom. We exchange our burden of sin for the yoke of service. That's what we do. We cast aside the burden of sin. We take on the yoke of service. I'm yours now. Lord, I'm yours. I want to take up your yoke because your yoke is easy. And your burden, He never gives us anything too hard to handle. That's what He said. My burden is light. I won't give you something that you can't handle. And I'll take care of you because that yoke is secure and it'll take care of you. That's what He's trying to get across to them here. This implies you've got to do something, and there's something you've got to take. And something else that this implies too. You got to leave something behind. What do we leave behind? We leave our sins along with our earthly desires. We've got to leave them behind. We take up His yoke and we follow Him. Is what He's telling us there. Take my yoke upon you. Leave that behind. Leave the burden behind that you were hanging on to. Mortify those deeds in the flesh. Get rid of them. That's what more or less it refers to. It refers to leaving those things behind. I had a passage of scripture I wanted to share with you. It's found in the Colossian letter. In Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. In Colossians chapter 3. You notice what the Apostle Paul wrote there. And again, it impresses upon our hearts and our minds how important the plan of salvation is, and how important that we obey from the heart all those forms of doctrine which God has delivered unto us through Jesus Christ. You notice what he says in the very first verse? You Colossians, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now think about this. Think about this. He's talking to these Colossian brethren. Have those who have obeyed His gospel, when did they rise with Christ? When did they rise with Christ? Right there. When they obeyed that gospel. When they died to sin. When they were buried in the waters of baptism. What did they do? They were risen then. They came up out of that grave. That's a grave. Is what that is. That's a watery grave. When they obeyed the gospel, they came out, they died with Christ, and now they're risen with Him. That's what he's saying. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You leave them behind. Where are your affections now? On things above. That's what you need to do. For ye died, ye are dead. And your life now is hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, you notice what he tells them. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Leave them behind. Mortify them. Destroy them. In other words, that word mortify means put to death. Put them to death is what you need to do. Those things of the flesh. Because you've got a greater destination. Leave them behind. And that's what he's referring to here. You've got to leave some things behind. You're taking up a burden. And that burden is my yoke. It's a yoke of service. And you're going to leave behind, that burden of sin is what you're going to do. Because we've set our affections on things above. We put to death those things that bring the wrath of God. That's what he tells us in that Colossian letter. Because what had they done? Earlier on, he says, just to make that, how important that is, the importance of the plan that God has of salvation for us. And Jesus, at this point, is looking forward to that time. You notice what the Colossian brethren had done? Chapter 2 and verse 13, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Just like God rose Jesus from the dead, that's what happened to you when you obey the gospel. You come out of that watery grave, you're a new creature now in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. You left them behind. You've washed them clean and you want no more to do with them. Back to chapter 11. Something else that's very important. Oh wow, my time's getting away from me. Something else. You've got to do something. You've got to take something. You've got to leave something behind. And you notice what he says also? He says, take my yoke upon you and do what? Learn of me. We need to learn to be like Jesus. That's what he's trying to get about. You learn from me. Be like me. We need to be like him. The meekness of our Lord. He is meek. You notice, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We are to be meek and lowly in heart, just like Jesus. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn from me. He wants us to understand and be more like him. Paul's letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, for just a minute. Philippians chapter 2. You notice what the Apostle Paul wrote there, if I can get there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, and being in... I'd like to go through this whole passage of Scripture, but I don't have time. But in verse 8, you notice, and being found in fashion as a man, what did Jesus do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. We are to be humble, meek people. That's what he's trying to get across to you. You learn from me. You learn from me. Be like me. That's what Jesus, Paul says, he was striving the very best that he could be like Christ, and you be like me because I'm trying to be like Christ. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to those of his day back then. And he's trying to get across to us too at this message. And you notice what else he says? What's going to happen if you do that? What's going to happen if you go do something? You take up your yoke. You leave your other burdens behind. And you learn from me. What's he going to provide for us? I'll give you rest. I will give you rest. There's a rest for the soul. That's what Jesus is getting across here. There's a rest for the soul. Jesus says he will give us rest to the soul that seeks it. Do you want rest? Do you want rest for your soul? Jesus is extending that invitation to each and every one of us. And this rest deals with the forgiveness of sins. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I'll wash you clean. I'll prepare a place for you that you can go to be with me throughout all eternity. I will provide that rest for you if you'll just do, take, leave behind, learn from me. I will provide rest for your soul. Those who are wearied by sin are refreshed by the Savior. We need to heed what is said so that we can find the rest that God desires for each and every one of us. Where does that begin? As I mentioned, Jesus tells us right there. First off, you've got to do something. You've got to submit to Him. And He tells us exactly what we need to do, and He will give us that. Believe in Him. Be willing to repent of all your past sins. Confess that He is indeed your Lord and Savior, and be buried in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away by His precious blood. And blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's what John wrote for us in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. He wants you to have the abundant life now, and He wants to provide that rest for your soul. If you'll just come to Him. Are there any present here this morning who have not obeyed the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He gave His life to give to us? He gave to His life to establish His kingdom and show us the means by which we can be a part of that kingdom as we obey that gospel. If you haven't, why not? Look what Jesus wants to provide for you if you'll just come to Him. Perhaps you've once done that, but you've strayed away from Him. Why not come back? Can we pray with you? Can we help you to be restored back to a right relationship with Him if that relationship has been severed in any manner? We'd love to help you. If you have any need that we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.